Thanks, Ken. Good to be with you tonight. And although I come in a role that has a kind of global focus, I particularly want to lean in tonight to what it means to cross the street locally and that sense of what we're called to together locally and globally. As I do that and come to pray, can I just invite you, many of you might not even know where Manipur in India is. I've just recently come back from India. But this weekend kind of gives us some perspective. 20 Baptist church buildings have been burnt to the ground in that state alone. Hundreds of people have been killed in the last 48 hours. Christian and Muslim minorities are fleeing for their lives. And my phone's just been beeping with some messages from Baptist pastors there. So as you pray for lots of different things in the world and in our country, can I invite you over these few days to particularly think of people in Manipur in India and the tragedy that we see unfolding there. Let's pray. Father God, we do recognize that we live in a beautiful but a broken world. We recognize whether we turn our eyes to the Ukraine or to Manipur, we see tragedy, we see injustice, we see oppression. We stop and we remind ourselves of a world that needs Jesus, of a world that needs the hope and the compassion and the love and the grace and the mercy and the shalom of Jesus. And we recognize that's true in hotspots around the world, but it's true in our neighborhoods as well. And so as we spend a little time tonight opening up your word, we would pray that your Holy Spirit might encourage us and challenge us and speak in our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife loves to garden. She loves sustainable cooking, sustainable kind of gardening. She's slowly introducing our family into a full-blown plant-based diet. And my little kids are kind of struggling along the lines of what does that look like and what does that mean? I don't like gardening at all. And the reason I'm not a very good gardener is I'm not kind of patient. I'm not intentional in terms of what it takes or what it needs to, you know, plant at the right time, cultivate at the right time, kind of water at the right time. I just want it to happen now. A few years back, my youngest boy, who loves watermelons, said, "Dad, can we grow some watermelons?" And my wife used to work every weekend as a nurse. And so every weekend he was kind of, "Dad, can we plant seeds? Can we grow watermelons?" So we went down to Bunnings and we got the watermelon seeds. I later found out from my wife it wasn't the right season to plant watermelon seeds. And I didn't read the instructions of how to plant the seeds. I just kind of threw the seeds in the dirt, covered them over and left. And then you know what happened, of course. Every week, week after week after week after week, my boy's saying, "Dad, when are the watermelons going to come? When are we going to grow the watermelons? When are we going to see the watermelons?" And week after week, of course, nothing happened. My wife's saying they're never going to grow. Well, one day, you know, and some of the parents were late to this. I'd been home with my three youngest kids. It had been a long, hard day, and my son's still saying, "When are we going to see the watermelons?" So I get in the car, and I quietly drive down to Woolworths. I buy a beautiful, big watermelon. Wait till he goes to bed that night, go at the back, plant the watermelon. Next day comes and I say to Ali, "Hey, maybe you should go out and check to see how the watermelons are going." He goes outside and I hear this loud, "Dad, Dad, we've got a watermelon." And he kind of picks it up and carries it back in the house. And my daughter walks over to me and says, "Dad, that watermelon's got a sticker on it." And I turn to my daughter and I say, "If you still want to be a part of our family for the rest of your life, you'll never mention that." And to this day, my son still thinks that I know how to grow watermelons. You know, Jay Adams says that in the culture that we live in today, so often the trap is we want to order Christ's likeness and pick it up on Friday. It's a bit like the parable of the watermelon. We want it now. We live in a culture that wants it now, that wants it yesterday. And there's a sense for me and for all of us when we come to think about what it is as a follower of Jesus to kind of fall in that same trap of wanting it, but of course not recognizing what does it take to be the person that Jesus calls us to be. You know, we live in this culture of immediacy, and alongside that a culture of much anxiety. And tonight I just want to quickly lean into some thoughts about what does it look like to love and to live and to lead more like Jesus. And I maybe mix up a little bit of what I was going to say tonight, given what we've heard about that much-loved pastor of yours. And I didn't know the man very well at all. I knew the name and the kind of legend behind it, but thank you for the beautiful way you spoke about your pastor tonight. And it was really evident as Sam was speaking that he was a man who left a legacy. Not a man whose name will be known around the world, not someone who pursued celebrity or success or status, but someone who knew what it was to be loved by Jesus and to love others with that incredible, passionate love of Christ overflowing in his life. You know, whenever I hear a story like that, I often sit and think to myself, fast forward 5 years, fast forward 10 years, some of you much younger than me, fast forward 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and how would people describe me? How would people describe us in the sense of the legacy that we leave in people's lives? When we think about crossing the street and we think about what does it mean to be sent like the sun, what does it mean to cross the street like Jesus crossed streets in his ministry with us on earth? I want to quickly tonight come back to Mark chapter 1 and read very quickly to you just a few verses of scripture where we read of Jesus' baptism story and then kind of apply that to how that might speak to us tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. I know there's been a lot in the service tonight, and we're kind of a bit short on time right now, so I'd just like to kind of lean in to think with you tonight briefly around what can we take from that passage and what does it mean for us to think about being sent like the sun, crossing the street, and how do we make our mark? How do we leave our legacy? How do we impact others in our own lives as followers of Jesus? And I come back to this passage tonight because I think there are a couple of really simple but powerful truths that we see in this passage about what does it mean to live and to love and to lead like Jesus. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. He's about to step out into battle. He's about to step out into the wilderness, about to enter the beautiful and broken world as the one who has been sent by the Father. And what do we see right at the beginning of his ministry? We see the Father God speak love over the Son. "You are my dearly loved Son. I love you." I mean, try and capture that in the sense that the God of the universe, and he's the Son who's broken into human history, and the powerful reminder of the Father, "I love you, Son." And then we read, of course, that the Holy Spirit it comes upon Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes into Jesus' life and world to empower him, to equip him, to lead him for all that is ahead of him. And so tonight I'd like us to think about what is the kind of role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to using you and I as God's people on mission. And I think it's always good to remind ourselves that God doesn't need us. That God doesn't actually need Baptist Mission Australia. God doesn't need Caringbah Baptist Church. That God is already at work in this community, that God is already at work in this neighborhood, that God is already at work in the places that we serve around the world. But what is God's gracious invitation? God graciously invites us to join him. God graciously invites ordinary people like you and I to join him in mission where he is already at work around the world. If we were to step back tonight and see where are some of the great kind of movements of God today, one of those is in the Middle East. And it doesn't involve any mission agency. It hasn't got a Baptist Mission Australia stamp on it or any mission agency stamp on it. It's a work of God that can only be an outcome of the Holy Spirit. And it involves hundreds of Filipino maids, women with no theological education, women with no kind of, you know, missional background, but women who've been simply equipped, who love Jesus and who are now moving to many Middle Eastern countries to work as maids, and they're seeing hundreds and hundreds of people come to know Jesus in the households they're serving in. Andrew Scott, who's the head of OM in the USA, says, "I cannot put that missional movement into any kind of box or category other than God is at work, other than the Holy Spirit is at work." And the reality tonight that the Holy Spirit wants to use you with what you have in your hands and your heart and your missional imagination, God wants to use you to invite you to cross the street. I've just done a trip to regional South Australia, and while I was there, I was connecting with a young woman by the name of Suzanne. And Suzanne is about to step out with us, Baptist Mission Australia, a young woman from Port Pirie in South Australia. And she's about to head off on the adventure of a lifetime, and not to some well-known tourist destination, but to a small rural area on the Silk Road, formerly a country that's been part of the Soviet Union. And Suzanne has got a challenging story. When she was a child, her mother and her brother were killed in a car accident. She became part of a blended family that was quite challenging for her in terms of her relationship. She had a challenging time with her own emotional health in her teens. And then she came to know Christ in her life. She came to experience the incredible lavish love of Jesus in her life that transformed her world and how she saw the world. And she began to understand that God had a plan and a purpose for her life as the Holy Spirit was at work in her world. And she steps out now, this incredibly passionate, bold, humble, but beautiful young woman, about to step out with our organization to serve on the other side of the world. Many of us, unlike Suzanne, won't be called to cross the street to the Silk Road. We might be called to cross the street in the neighborhood that we work in, at university, at our school, in our workplace, in our sporting club, in our local neighborhood. And as we think about that tonight, and we think about what is the role of the Holy Spirit in that process, can I bring us back to something incredibly foundational, but I think really important for us? And that is to first and foremost remind ourselves, just as the Father speaks love over the Son, to remind ourselves that we are lavishly loved by God. Every one of us in this building tonight. You know, you might have got up this morning like me, and you might have looked in the mirror, and you might have thought, well, God, this is as good as it's going to get. Or, you know, like this incredibly good-looking pastor of yours here, you know, who might have looked in the mirror this morning and thought, God, thank you for these incredible looks. You know, the reality that no matter what you thought when you looked in that mirror this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you know that you are lavishly loved by God. Lavishly loved by God and esteemed with a purpose, esteemed with the privilege, esteemed with the honor of being the hands and feet of Jesus in your world today. And I sense that particularly in the culture that we live in today, it's important that we keep coming back to that time and time again because of the labels that the world want to stick on us. And I just want you to think about this just for a minute this evening. What are the labels that the world seeks to stick on you? What are the labels that even family members might stick on you? Or what are the labels that you might even stick on yourself that hold you down, that hold you back, that hinder you from being the free, loved person that God wants you to be? I was talking about labels in a church recently, and after the service I had an older man come out and talk to me. And he was in his early 70s. And he began to unpack his story with tears flowing down his face, telling me how for 60 years of his life had been dictated by the label that his father had put on him to say that you're a failure, you're hopeless, and you'll make nothing of yourself. And for 60 years, this man had allowed that label, that terrible label, he'd allowed that label to dictate his life and hold him back and to hinder all that potential that was in him. And here was this man in his early 70s standing here in this front of the church building with tears flowing down his face and saying to me, Scott, I know I am loved passionately by God and I've left it a long time, but I want every day to now count in terms of knowing that I'm lavishly loved by God and that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. I wondered tonight, are there labels that we need to tear off in our own life? Things that we say about ourselves, things that others speak into our lives, or even excuses that we can make for not crossing the street, that God wouldn't want to use me, that God couldn't use me. We celebrate the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people, you and I, esteemed and privileged to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Is it tonight that you need to be reminded of how much God loves you, lavishly loves you, and that you need to tear off labels that might hold you back and hinder you from fulfilling all that God has for you? And then what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to then shape us into people who look more like Jesus? Yes, we need to know that we are lavishly loved by God, but then there's the challenge for you and I to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, that our lives might more and more reflect Jesus, that our lives might look more and more like Christ. And on this weekend that's sobering for you as you celebrate a life so well lived by Ivor, I guess it brings that point home, doesn't it, of how much he reflected Jesus to you. And that challenge of the need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, cultivating us, shaping us into people who look more like Christ. You know, I can't manufacture Christ-likeness. I can tell you I've tried. I've tried many times. But we can't manufacture Christ-likeness. And people can spot a fake, can't they, a mile away? And we've heard your pastor talk tonight of his desire to be an authentic pastor, an authentic leader, an authentic example of what it means to be shaped by the Spirit as a follower of Jesus. And we see, as we open up Paul's writing to the Galatian church, that reminder that we're called to be in step with the Spirit, that we're to align our lives with the Spirit, that we're to orient our lives around Jesus, that as the Holy Spirit works within us, the fruit of the Spirit is developed within us. The Holy Spirit wants to shape within us those character qualities that reflect Jesus to others. I had the privilege of being in Mozambique and Malawi about 6 months ago. And to come alongside another young woman by the name of Sally. Sally's from WA, and she's served with us for a number of years in Masungulu in Mozambique. Masungulu is kind of a dot on the map. It's way off the tourist track. It's this small village where Yao people still live in historical kind of tribal ways. And Sally lives there in the midst of this village in Masungulu. And she's seeing such an openness as people come to know Christ, as she comes alongside people from a Muslim background, and where her very life reflects Jesus to them. And they want to know more and more about Isa, the one Jesus. I was sitting talking to one lady who was able to speak English with me, a lady called Mama Wynne. And Mama Wynne was talking about the transformation in her life. And when I spoke to her about the difference that Jesus had made to her life, she pointed at Sally. And she said, I've followed Allah all my life. I've followed God all my life. But there was something missing. There was something that was missing in my life. I was yearning for a sense of hope and peace and love and freedom. And then with a huge African smile on her face, she said, and then God brought this young woman into my life. God brought Sally, who crossed the street, who crossed the world into Masangulu. And this young, ordinary, humble, but beautiful Australian woman used by God to bring hope and meaning into not only Mama Wynne's life, but so many others in that community in Masangulu. And there in that same village with Cam and Kath, two other Australians working there with Sally, we've been able to, for the first time, bring fresh water into that village. Throughout its whole history, the village has never had fresh water. And Cam and his team have been able to tap a mountain and bring fresh water down that mountain and under the only bitumen road in the village and bring that water into the village. And when asked where should the well be, the village said it should be next to the mosque. And the imam was very happy about that. And so there's fresh water now coming into that village, but it's a kind of representation of the living water that is flowing to that village. And the next project we're embarking on is the planting of 100,000 trees in that community, because the local Muslim leaders have come alongside Cam and Sally and Kath as followers of Jesus and said, we want to leave a lifelong environmental legacy in this community as well. The difference the hope of Jesus makes. The difference the love of Jesus makes. Tonight, this weekend, you celebrate one of your pastors and you celebrate the legacy that he has left in this church, because he knew that he was passionately loved by Jesus. But more than that, because he reflected that passionate love to you in ordinary and beautiful ways. The challenge to you and I, to ask ourselves, does my life as a messenger reflect the message? Does my life reflect the love of Jesus to others? And where do I need the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life today? Where do I need the Spirit to be chipping away in my life? It might be in some of my attitudes. It might be in some of my habits. It might be in some of my behaviours. It might be in things that I hide, or that we even hide from others sitting around us. But the reality, you simply can't throw some seeds on the ground and see a watermelon spring up. You can't order Christ's likeness and pick it up on Friday. Calvin Miller says we live in a world that has become obsessed with immediacy, and it's like we want that drive-through experience. Jesus, I want to be more like you and I want it tomorrow. But Calvin Miller says no, Christ's likeness is not a drive-through experience, but it's sitting at a candlelit dinner, a table for two, and allowing that love relationship with Jesus to grow and to recognize the Holy Spirit is here with you tonight, wanting to cultivate that Christ-likeness within you. To be reminded tonight that you are lavishly loved by God. To be reminded tonight the Holy Spirit wants to cultivate that love of Jesus in you, that you might be attractive to others as a follower of Jesus. And finally tonight, to recognize that because God is already at work in our worlds, the Holy Spirit wants to open your eyes and your minds with missional imagination to see where God is calling you in your sphere of influence. God might be already at work in your neighborhood, and in your mind tonight, there are some names of people you know that God has brought into your world. That is no accident. It could be at school, it could be at university, it could be at the gym, it could be across the road. But where are those nudges from the Holy Spirit where God invites us to step into mission with Him? Recognizing that we don't do it on our own, but the Holy Spirit empowers us. Recognizing that it's not about us, but it's about what God is doing within us. I recently was in Hobart, and there's a Baptist church there, not big. It's got two congregations on both sides of the Derwent River. And that church is primarily a kind of white Caucasian church, has had its eyes open to what's happening in the community around it. And Hobart's changing. Hobart's becoming this mini international city because you can live in Hobart to apply for permanent residency within Australia. And you know, in Hobart today, there are 10,000 Nepalese people, 10,000 Nepalese refugees and asylum seekers. And it began with one young guy in the church who'd seen that change in the community around him, who came to the pastor and said, "What if we sought to do something amongst the Nepalese in our community?" It wasn't one of the pastors, it wasn't Baptist Mission Australia, but someone in the congregation loved by Jesus and wanting to bring that love to his community and empowered by the Spirit, who came to the church leadership with that missional picture of what would it be like to do something among the Nepalese. You know, today there's now a thriving Nepalese Baptist church attached to that community in Hobart. It'll soon be larger than the two congregations on both sides of the river. And you know, that congregation would have never dreamt this up. But you know what is the primary catalyst for mission in that community? They've started a driving school. Pretty hard to get public transport in Hobart. Pretty hard to get a job if you can't drive and you haven't got a car. They've seen 350 people already go through that driving school. And they've seen 50 of that 350 come to know Jesus and join a thriving Nepalese faith community. Baptist Mission Australia, we're now funding that ministry in partnership with them. But it's not about us. And it wasn't about that church, it was about God already at work in that community, but people being open with missional imagination to how might God use them to cross the street to make a difference in their community. I wonder what dreams you've got in your mind tonight. I wonder what God's put in your hands, what God's put in your head, what God's put in your heart, and the difference it could make in Caringbah, across the Shire, across the nation, or even across the world as you respond to God's call upon your life. From training Rwandan pastors to stepping out across the street in Caringbah and recognizing that you are lavishly loved by God, that God wants to, by His Spirit, cultivate within you a life that represents and looks and lives and leads and loves more like Christ each day. And the Holy Spirit nudges each one of us each day with opportunities that we might be the hands and feet of Jesus where we are today and the places that God will lead us to tomorrow. The opportunity for each one of us to cross the street in Jesus' name, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and to recognize that begins as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives tonight. Can I pray? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you choose to use each one of us. That you don't need us. But as a God of love, you esteem us with the privilege of serving you to be your hands and feet in this beautiful but broken world. Remind us tonight that we are lavishly loved by you. For some of us tonight, it might be the courage to tear off labels hold us down, that hold us back. To tear off those labels that we might experience freedom in Jesus. And to know that we are loved as your children. For some of us tonight, it might be having the intentional resolve to say, Holy Spirit, my life tonight does not look like Jesus. And I need your help chipping away at attitudes or behaviors or habits or practices that I know hinder me from being the authentic person you want me to be. It might be courage tonight to lay those things down before a God who loves you, who forgives you, and who has a plan and a purpose for your life, that you might be free of those things to be the person that God has called you to be. Or it might be tonight to be bold and courageous to cross the street this week for the very first time, or to cross the street again with a new sense of passion and freedom, a desire to be used by Christ where you are tonight. Or to dare step out in faith and chase that dream, embrace that missional imagination, and recognize how God wants to use you individually in the places that He leads you to this week. God, we thank you for legacy. We thank you for examples like the treasured pastor that's been celebrated here tonight. Lord, shape more of Jesus in us, we pray, that we might live and love and lead more like Christ, that the world might see Jesus in us, we pray. By your name.